Don't I know you? Those were the words that interrupted a transaction that I was undertaking when I was a student minister in a small town called Ponoka, Alberta, about 65 miles south of Edmonton. I was there in a student charge and in a local store making a transaction, and somebody came up beside me and peered around and said, "Don't I know you?" I'd never seen the person yet. I'd been in the town maybe a month or so. I said, "I'm sorry, I don't think..." "Yes, yes." And then he stood back and he said, "Whoa, I thought you were Marky." I said, no, I'm Anthony." I thought that was strange, and then he left. I went out of the store, was walking down the street, a car was going by, and I heard somebody screaming at me, "Hey, you've got nerve, Marky. What are you doing back here?" It was a woman. "How do you leave me like that?" Screaming out the... I started to run. I said... Apparently, in this town, there was this guy named Marky. Marky was trouble. I think Marky was involved in selling drugs or all kinds of things. And what's more, he had run out on this woman and never called, never looked back. And she thought I was Marky. Boy, it's not easy looking like somebody who's in trouble. She said, "Don't I know you?" You know, we have a conflicted experience with being known, don't we? On one hand, we want to be known. Yesterday, I was conducting a marriage seminar here, and we talked about how partners really walk that dance, as it were, of trying to get to know each other. How much are you going to reveal? How much are you going to risk? How much will that person make the effort to know you? We want to be known. We want people to know us and know what's really there. But we're conflicted because what is also true is that we don't want people to know too much. They might not like us anymore. They might not appreciate us. They might judge us. So we've got this turmoil in our heart, in our lives, about wanting to be known and recognized, to be affirmed and appreciated, and yet holding back. You walk by the grocery store, you see in the lives of the rich and famous are always on display in glossy color there. Marriages last things 18 days or 2 years. The latest gossip. They also have this problem, the rich and famous. They want to be known. They know that any news, any publicity is good publicity. Good for their career, good for their brand. And yet, sometimes they go out in disguises because they don't want people to recognize them. They are also conflicted. They want to be known and yet not known too well. How people will react to us. You see, God knows us. God knows each and every one of us through and through. Not like some big brother or some eye in the sky looking for every speck. This kind of great forensic auditor who is looking for the problems of your life. That's not the way God knows us and sees us. We may not be the rich and famous, but God knows that we are rich in character and possibility. Some of you are saying, "Well, that's okay with the character and possibility. Give me the money and the rich and famous." But you know deep down inside, alone times, that you want to be fully known. You want to know that somebody knows you through and through, and it's okay. They know your warts. They know your sin. They know your thoughts. They know your problems. But they also know your joys. They know your possibilities. They know your strength. They know your love. They know you through and through, and you can relax. Because you don't have to put on airs. You can just be yourself. That's how it is with God. That's what the psalmist is saying. "You know me. Before I was even a thought in my parents' mind, you knew me. You knit me together. You wove me together. You caused me to be. You know me through and through." The psalmist, one of the things about the psalms that are distinct about all the rest of scripture except for those prayers that we find throughout the books, is that the psalms are offered to God. They're true, honest, soul-bearing utterances that allows people to be honest. You listen to some of those psalms and you quiver and you say, "Oh, how could this be any good news?" Psalm 137, how I wish I could dash the heads of my enemies against the rocks. That doesn't sound very good. The Psalms capture the opportunity for the people of God to utter the truth about themselves, about what they feel, about what they believe, and not feel like God will love them any less. That is a wonderful privilege, wonderful permission to be honest. With whom else can we be that honest? So this God knows us. Don't I know you? Yes. Yes, says God, I know you. I know you through and through. But that knowledge is not just for an easy siesta on the beach, lying back, kicking back with a few drinks or something. God, you and me are buddies. We know each other. Everything's fine. God knows us to call us. Because our purpose is not only to be known, it is to be known and loved and called. One of the things we see modeled in the life of Jesus is that same disposition of God to the people whom he met. The story in John is one such story. Philip and Nathanael come, and Philip tells Nathanael, "We have seen the one who is the one about whom Moses wrote." What is Nathanael? And Nathanael's from Cana. This is an interesting little aside here. Cana and Nazareth had a little bit of rivalry in those days. What is it Nathanael says? Can anything good come from Nazareth? Kind of like somebody saying, can any hockey team from Toronto win the Stanley Cup again? I'm sorry. I know there's some Toronto people here. And I shouldn't talk. I'm a Habs fan, and they're doing crap this year. But anyway, you know the point. He's taking a dig at Jesus, taking a dig at where Jesus is from. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? Jesus speaks to him, recognizes something about him, and says, here is a true Israelite. Here is a true Israelite in whom there is no guile. The word there in Greek, similar to the Hebrew, is very clear. In whom there is no guile, no deceit. That's a code phrase. You remember Jesus is speaking to fellow Jews. They are steeped in Torah. They're steeped in the stories of their faith. The one to whom he's referring when he particularly uses that word Israelite, in whom there is no deceit. The marquee character of Jewish scripture that was a deceitful trickster. Anybody know who that was? You know who it was. Jacob. Jacob tricked his brother out of birthright, tricked his father for the blessing of the firstborn, tried to trick his uncle Laban, trick all over the place. He was filled with deceit. God didn't give up on him. But Jesus is saying, here's a true Israelite in whom there's no Jacob. Nathanael wants to know, how do you know me? Ooh, that's a little close for, how do you know me? How do you know what's going on inside of me? I saw you by the fig tree. Jesus, again, modeling God's disposition to know us through and through. And here's the good news. God knows everything about you and me and still loves us. God knows everything about you and me and still calls us. We wrestle with that insecurity and that feeling that we are not enough. We don't matter sufficiently. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, you would remember, the German pastor who was captured and finally executed by the Nazis. He wrote many things, many books and many papers, but he also wrote poetry. And one of his poems helps us get an insight into what he was wrestling with also in his own identity. This is how he ends one particular poem. He asks, who am I? They mock me, these lonely questions of mine. Whoever I am, thou knowest, O God, for I am yours. He rested assured that he was known by God, and that brought him peace. You see, God is not asking you to be anyone else but yourself. Rabbi Zuzia, he was struggling with the fact that he was weak and did not feel like he lived up to his calling. And he went to see a mentor. And the mentoring rabbi said to him, Rabbi Zuzia, when you get to heaven, God is not going to say to you, why weren't you Moses? Or why weren't you like Solomon? This God is going to say to you, why don't you stop trying to be like someone else and be Zuzia? Be yourself. Be yourself. So we are known by God, known through and through, indeed. We don't have to wrestle with that uncertainty. The story from Samuel helps us to get past ourselves. You see, we see in Jesus, in receiving Nathanael and knowing Nathanael and inviting him yet to follow, despite knowing his character to be cynical, doesn't give up on him. And some of you may be sitting there, well, that's fine for other people, but not for me. I'm not really a person of faith. I don't think I'm anything special. God can call all kinds of other people, but not me. Did you hear carefully what Nora read in that story of Samuel? Samuel, a little boy, living in the temple, being brought up by the priest Eli. And the voice of God comes to him three times and he mistakes it for Eli. But there's a little phrase in that particular verse and that particular section that reminds us of something that you and I can step into. It says, and Samuel did not know the Lord, for the word of the Lord had not been revealed to him. Wasn't a person of faith, wasn't someone particularly special, as it were, who was distinguished from everybody else at the beginning. And yet God's voice comes to him. God's voice comes to you and to me. You cannot wiggle out of God's sight. You cannot get away from God's love. All of your excuses, God knows. Well, it can't be me. You are loved and you are known to be called. Now, sometimes that call is very, very challenging, but it's for the good of the world and good for your good and mine. So Samuel is given a word that is hurtful, it may seem, but it is true and it is necessary. It's a word to correct an injustice, a word to corrupt, to address the corruption in the temple. For Eli and his sons had been orchestrating, not so much Eli, but his sons orchestrating a little scam. They were robbing the sacrifices and robbing the offerings from the people that were intended for God. They were doing all kinds of blasphemous things. God had had enough. And says, little Samuel, you go and you tell that Eli his days are done. The days of his house, in other words, the priesthood was passed on through the family members. So this is end. This is it. There's too much corruption here. God can use anyone to speak a word of justice into injustice. Think for a moment, if you would, about what anniversaries were marked just this very week. It may seem like a long time ago, but you remember that the so-called Arab Spring began where and when? In Tunisia. In Tunisia, when the people rose up in a non-violent overthrow of a dictator. It started to stir the imagination of others, recognizing that although the might was not theirs in terms of arms, in terms of military oppression, that there was a will among the people to speak out and to allow their voices and their bodies and their whole selves to be used to change what is wrong. That still goes on today. I want to invite you to remember people who were used by God to speak a word. Just in last month, in December, at age 75, Vaclav Havel died. Do you remember Vaclav Havel? Nobel laureate, a playwright, a dissident playwright. He was one involved in the 1970s. Human rights activist involved in the Manifesto of Charter 77. It was said of one of his tributes, his peaceful resistance shook the foundations of an empire, exposed the emptiness of a repressive ideology, and proved that moral leadership is more powerful than any weapon. He oversaw the peaceful 1993 split into the Czech Republic and Slovakia, and helped to bring, in a nonviolent way, Slovakia's transition to democracy. Or you may remember Kenya's Nobel laureate, Wangari Maathai. Died in September at age 71. She was one who spoke on behalf of women's rights, but also for the ecology, planted several trees and spoke against the deforestation that was taking place. She wanted transparent government. Was the first woman, African woman, to receive that Nobel Prize, that award. And the committee chairperson, Frances Yegisted, called her an outstanding example of the power of the powerless. God can call and use anyone to do the changes that need to be done. You might also remember Aung San Suu Kyi in Burma. Like Nelson Mandela, Aung became an international symbol of peaceful resistance. At 65 years of old, she spent the last 20 years. Mandela spent 27 and a half years. She spent 20 years in detention for her efforts to bring democracy, was finally released, and is moving ahead. God calls Samuel, Nathaniel. God knows us in and out. God calls you, and God calls me, because God knows us through and through. God called Martin. We heard before the voices, the great tragedy indeed of our lives is to end because we are silent about the things that matter. Life's most persistent and urgent question is, what are you doing for others? The question is not whether we will be extremists, but what kind of extremists will we be? Will we be extremists for hate or for love? For love is the only power capable of transforming an enemy into a friend. Do you hear God's voice calling you? Do you hear it? Are you listening? Because it's happening. God calls you and God calls me. God knows our excuses. God knows our fears. In the Lord of the Rings trilogy, The Fellowship of the Ring, do you remember that story of call? Frodo, that hobbit, is given a call to destroy the evil One Ring before its power starts to destroy Middle Earth, as it were. And he says and cries out with the anguish that you and I sometimes feel, I wish, this ring had never come to me. It was a burden to carry that ring. You remember the story in the trilogy and all that happened to Frodo and all of his friends that gathered around him, those who were supporting him to do that. It was a burden. And Gandalf, the wise one, responds to him and says, we cannot choose the time we live in. We can only choose what we will do with the time we are given. We can't choose the time. But we're given an opportunity to do something here, now, and today, because God knows us. And we need to be willing enough, indeed, like the psalmist ends that particular psalm. Search me and know me, O God. See if there's any evil way within me, and lead me in the righteous paths. Are you willing to be that honest? That open? That vulnerable? Because you are known. You are loved. And you are called, like Martin was called, like Aung San Suu Kyi was called, like Wangari was called, like Vaclav Havel was called, like men and women and boys and girls all over the place are called. You and I are called, not just to sit there. We are known and loved. For it was you who formed my inward parts, says the psalmist. You formed me. You knit me together. God formed and knit together our bodies for a purpose. God formed and knit together our heart so that it could be used not indeed for hatred, but it could be used for love, to love God and neighbor and love yourself, to love and not hate. God knit us together and formed us. God knit together your hands and formed those hands, not that they could be clenched in a fist of violence, but they could be open with generosity and welcome and love and service. God knit you together and formed you. God knit you together and formed you and called you to use your mind. Use your mind for ways of conceiving and implicating those policies and practices that will transform the world, that will help to find solutions for extreme poverty, that will call on others and ourselves to care for the environment. God knit you together and formed your mind to imagine ways that we can do better. God knit you and called you together and formed your ears, not know that so you could listen for gossip or itchy ideology that comes and goes, but called you together to use your ears to be attentive to the wounds and the hurts of the people you encounter. To listen attentively for the voice of God that is saying, I need you where you are now, in this day and generation. God knit you together and formed you. God has knit you together and formed you and given you a mouth. Not to spread lies and libel. Not to deride people and insult them, but a mouth to offer words of love and comfort. A mouth to speak up and speak out for what is right and good and just. A mouth to be used for transformation and for hope. God formed you and knit you together. And God formed and knit together your neck. Go ahead, feel your neck. God formed and knit together your neck. Your neck so that you will be willing and empowered to stick it out. In situations that call for it, because too often we want to sit back and ignore what is going on in front of, whether it's the treatment of a coworker or a student in school who's being bullied, or you see a wrong, be willing. Use your neck. It's not just there for you to keep warm on a cold day. God formed you and knit you together and knit together your legs. Feel your legs. Knit together your legs. Not just for you to put some nice woolly underwear on for a cold day like this, but knit together your legs so that you can stand up. Stand up! Stand up, everybody! Stand up! So you can stand up for justice. Stand up for hope. Stand up for vision. Stand up for peace. Stand up for what is right. Stand up for the oppressed. God knit you together, your hands, your mouth, your ears, your body, your legs, so that you can be used and called and go and do something. God knit you together and formed your soul so that you can turn in trust to God and have faith that God will strengthen you and me to do that which God calls us to. Amen? Amen. Thanks be to God. God be praised and magnified. Amen.